to get through a solid three verses tonight, and then we're probably going to go back and hit them a little bit more on Sunday, just because, partly because it's a list. The Bible gives us a lot of lists, and a lot of times those lists can be hit over and over and over again. Tonight, we're just going to kind of prepare for that, but we've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I hope it's been a help to you. It's supposed to be the guidebook for the church. That's kind of the nickname that this book of the Bible has been given over the years, because it is a whole lot of how we are supposed to have church, how we're supposed to behave as Christians, how we're supposed to behave when we're together. And so, just as a reminder, these first six chapters, if you were to look at verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." So the first six chapters, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is just writing to the Corinthian church the things that he knows that is their problem that they didn't even write to him about. And so the first six chapters are just, you know, you wrote to me concerning some things, but before we get to that, I need to tell you all this other stuff. And then in chapter 7, we actually get to the things that were brought to Paul's attention. And so we're still in the stuff that the Holy Spirit's just telling the church, hey, you didn't say you needed work in this area, but you need work in this area. And so last time we were together, we went through and we looked at the idea of taking brethren to law. We looked at the idea of, you know, lawsuits between believers, and the idea of, you know, how that harms the testimony of Christ, and how the church at Corinth was supposed to be able to handle some things within the church. Now, we always give that disclaimer of certain things need to be taken to the proper authorities. We don't want to just say that we'll handle everything within the church. That's illegal, and that is not right. There's been certainly some damage done to the cause of Christ because of preachers who wanted to handle things inwardly, and essentially what that was code for was we don't want anybody to know it happened and brush it under the rug. So we don't want to use that verse in that way, but we do want to make sure that, you know, we're not trying to run off to the world and the public, the court of public opinion of my brother in Christ wronged me. What do you unsaved people think about it? That's a horrible testimony. And we don't want to do that. We want to do our best to, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, you might as well rather take wrong, rather be defrauded, allow yourself to lose a little just to save the name of Christ some damage. And so we come to, with that in mind, with that context in mind, we'll reread a few verses. We'll start in verse number 5 just to make sure we have the proper context. The Bible says, "I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." Now we get to where we're actually looking tonight. Verses 9 to 11, the Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Once again, thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word together and study it. Help me to do just that. Help me to portray it in a way that is pleasing to you, Lord, and help us to obey it in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have our context. We have our passage here, and we have a list of 10 sins that are kind of summarized as unrighteous. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then there's a whole list of 10 sins under that, that are all things that are sinful, that are unrighteous. And it's important to note the wording here. I remember growing up and hearing this verse and seeing this passage and having a hard time in my own mind putting together the pieces and understanding, okay, I know the Bible teaches without a doubt the security of the believer, the idea that we are eternally secure. We know that without a doubt from the Scripture. Dozens of passages prove it. And then I read something like this, and I say, okay, well that, you know, that must mean that nobody can lose, or nobody is this afterwards and all that. Okay, I'm trying to put it all together. And I would get confused because people would say things like, you know, well, I'm still a sinner and all that, which I understand what people mean by that, but it would all confuse me because I would look at this passage and see a whole bunch of things that I know that saved people do. Fornication, adultery, things like that are not only happening outside of the church, sadly. And so when you read a passage like this, my problem, the thing that was causing my confusion was I was not reading it the way it was written. The Word of God uses every word for a reason. And in this passage, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's important. That word inherit is important. We'll come back to that. And then also the kingdom of God. If you, depending on what you've learned growing up, depending on how much Bible study you've done or what church you've been a part of, the more popular and prevalent idea today is, well, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven are just the same thing. That's not true. That's lazy theology. That's just, there's no other way to put it other than it's lazy. And so the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are different, and we need to understand what is being said here. Because I remember it being explained to me once as, well, this is talking about Christ's kingdom of the millennial kingdom, and none of those things will be allowed there, and that's what this is talking about. But that's just not right. That's not true. The kingdom of God is not the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of God. So hold your place in 1 Corinthians. Let's double check our work here and make sure that we understand what is being spoken of when we see the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Matthew 11 and Luke 17. Matthew 11 and Luke 17. So to show by the scriptures that there is a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit put some truth in here that really helps us to make sure we understand they're two different things. In Matthew chapter 11, and verse number 12, the Bible says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, whether you fully understand what's being talked about in the context or not, that's not really what we're talking about tonight. But we see here the kingdom of heaven being referred to as suffering violence, and the violent taking it by force. Now keep that in mind and look at Luke 17 and verse number 21. "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The kingdom of God is within you. Well, that doesn't really fit, because if something is inside of me, you can't take it by force, unless it's, you know, my blood or something like that. I'm going to get that from you. No, that's not what we're talking about. And so the kingdom of God, we won't, it's not the main message tonight, so we won't rerun all the things. You can look up when we preached on it a while back. The kingdom of God is essentially salvation. It's the believer. It's the church. It's saved people. It's God in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is you look at that future kingdom of the Lord, that future physical kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years, that millennial reign, the kingdom of God. You look at it, it's spiritual. It's now. It's not future, and it's something that is within us. So, understanding that, we understand that what we're talking about here is salvation. We're not talking about somebody being, you know, given keys to the kingdom in Jerusalem. We're not talking about somebody, you know, not even just talking about, oh, they can't get to heaven. No, we're talking about salvation. We're talking about having Christ in you, being born again. So people who do these things, the unrighteous people and the people who do all these things, the Bible says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, so if the kingdom of God is salvation and all these people cannot have it, now we have a problem. But it doesn't say they cannot have it. It says they will not inherit it. I know we're getting a little confusing here. I'm going to try not to be. If you look at this passage and you just read it through quickly, like sometimes we do, and you replace words with words you use more often, like we sometimes do, you'll run into the same confusion I ran to as a young man, where I thought, well, this says you can't be saved if you do these things, because the kingdom of God is talking about salvation, and it says, you know, they won't inherit the kingdom of God if they do these things. Well, we're all in trouble, because maybe you're not a fornicator, maybe you're not effeminate, but you are unrighteous. So we're all in trouble. Nobody can get saved. But it doesn't say that. It says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why I said that word is very important. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter, well, turn back to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and then also grab Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. So we always want to compare Scripture with Scripture, make sure we're getting it right. We see here that in order to go from unrighteous and unable to inherit the kingdom of God to righteous and able to inherit the kingdom of God, something had to happen. We have, because what do we read in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6? And such were some of you. So there were some people that could not inherit the kingdom of God, but now they're part of the kingdom of God. So what happened? What changed? How can you go from not able to inherit something to having it? That's a pretty big leap. Well, it says in the verse, in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Okay, how did we get to this point? That's where we go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 3. The Bible says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So the way you can go from I'm unrighteous, maybe you fit into some of those other 10 things in that category. The way you go from that and unable to inherit the kingdom of God to I have the kingdom of God within me is you have to change families. You have to experience the adoption of God. Turn with me also to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll get another reference to this. You go from the family of the devil to the family of God. You go from the family of the first Adam to the family of Christ, the last Adam. And so we see this change spoken of many places in Scripture, the word adoption, many places in Scripture in reference to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, which are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we've gone from unable and not allowed to inherit the kingdom of God to having the kingdom of God and being joint heirs with Christ. And what happened was we changed families. I am not heir to anything that you have. I'm not your family member. If I was, say I was an orphan wandering around in this world, please, sir, can I have some more? May I have some more? I'm not heir to anything. I don't even have a family. I got nothing. And so something that is an inheritance, that's for the children. That's not just for any random stranger. That's typically reserved for the children. And so if I am if my father's the devil, I don't want anything from him. I don't want that inheritance. The only inheritance I can get from him is sin and death and hell and judgment. And I don't want that. And so if I look over and there is God, and God says I can be part of his family and take part in his inheritance and be a joint heir with his son, Jesus Christ, that's pretty good. Now, not only am I able to inherit the kingdom of God, I can have it today. I can be saved today and have God within me today and be a joint heir with Jesus Christ for future inheritance. Say, what's a future inheritance? I don't know, but it's probably good. If it's what the Lord has coming to him, if it's heavenly reward, then I'd say it's pretty good. So if you're saved tonight, when you got saved, when you, as Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when you were born again, you were adopted into the family of God, and you got you're not only a new creature in Christ, you're in a new family and you have a new inheritance. And that inheritance is the kingdom of God. That's part of that inheritance. And so when we just read through our Bibles, we see things and we get confused by them, and it's because we don't take the time to understand what's being said. When you read through that passage, it can certainly sound to some like this is saying that people like that can't get saved, and in which case there's a problem, because the Bible, doesn't teach that. If it were to teach that, we're all hopeless. We're all helpless because we're all wicked in the eyes of God. We're all unrighteous in the eyes of God. He's perfectly righteous and pure. And so we understand when you find something that doesn't seem to make sense or go along with the rest of Scripture, usually it's just, well, either I read it wrong or I'm interpreting it wrong. The Bible is never wrong. And so though every word is there for a reason, and it's that word for a reason. And so no born sinner inherits the kingdom of God. They can't, because in God's eyes, they're unrighteous. They have no righteousness. It does not matter. They're sinners. And if they're not part of God's family, they don't get the inheritance. And so the Bible doesn't teach here that these people can't get saved. It teaches that in their current state as a sinner, as the person that is these things, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But hey, if you change families, now washed, sanctified, justified, join heir with Christ, partaker of the inheritance and light, and all those things. And so a few things I want to point out here. Of course, I already mentioned Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What we have here is a change of home, change of family. We have a passage here, though, that proves many important things. First of all, God sees a difference between righteous and unrighteous, and he rewards and judges accordingly. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We see that happening right now in our day. People taking things that are righteous and good, like the word of God, and calling them evil. People taking things that are righteous and good, like living a holy life, and calling them evil, and then taking that which is evil and abhorrent and wicked, easy example, abortion, and calling it good, calling it mercy, calling it compassion. That's exactly what's being spoken of in Isaiah. And God, so God puts a difference. He puts a difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. You can't read the Bible and escape that fact. That's why so many people have just rewritten the Bible, because it doesn't come across very, very kind to our sin. God says, hey, there are some people that are unrighteous, people that are fornicators, people that are idolaters and adulterers and effeminate and all that list. Those don't inherit the kingdom of God. They need to be born again and get in God's family if they want to be saved. And so so we see that God sees a difference. And then since all mankind are born in sin, no one inherits salvation automatically. The reason I point that out is there's a teaching out there that goes by the name of Calvinism that teaches that some people, before the world was founded, they were just born and they were going to be saved no matter what. God had chosen them. Well, scripturally, we're all born in sin, unable to inherit the kingdom of God, unable to be a child of God on our own. We need to become one of his family. We need to believe. We need to trust Christ. We need to make the choice to do that. And so this disproves that, shows that salvation becomes our inheritance once we enter the family of God by adoption through the washing of our sin in the blood of Christ. And then again, also children of God are to behave differently than they did before the adoption. Verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 6 says, and such were some of you. Past tense. You were a fornicator, and such were some of you. So that means you aren't anymore. That should be pretty simple, but it's probably half the job of a pastor, I've learned, is trying to get people to realize they're supposed to be different now. You're not supposed to be going to the bar anymore. You're not supposed to be going out with the ladies anymore. You're not supposed to be talking like that anymore. You're not supposed to be going to those websites anymore. You're not supposed to be hanging out with those friends and doing those things anymore, because you're different now. You're in a different family. You have a different father and a much better father, and you are supposed to live differently. Now, understanding what exactly is and is not being said in the passage, I want to take you back to the passage and look at the list. We'll see what we see here. Now, verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. So, just right here, be not deceived. There are people who would deceive you into thinking that the unrighteous can get to heaven. Now, understand, I'm not trying to say I'm righteous because I'm saved. There's a difference between practical righteousness and positional righteousness. We've had sermons on that before. Positionally, I am righteous in Christ. I have Christ's righteousness. If I die today, I'm going to heaven because God sees me. He sees the righteousness of his son. But in practice, practically, I'm still in this body of flesh in this world of sin, and I still do commit sin. So when I say I'm righteous, I'm not saying I never sin. I'm saying that in God's eyes, positionally, I am righteous in the blood of his, because of the blood of his son. But there are those that teach, it doesn't matter if you're righteous. It doesn't matter if you're a fornicator, an idolater, an adulterer. It doesn't matter any of that. God will love you and care for you no matter what, and he'll welcome you into heaven no matter what. You don't need to believe anything. You don't need to put your trust in Christ. You don't need to repent. You don't need to ask God to forgive you. God will just let you in. That's not an uncommon thing to hear nowadays. The idea that God will not send anyone to hell. That no one will ever, you know, that hell, oh, it's just a made-up place. Oh, it's just there to warn people. No. Bible says, be not deceived. Don't let people deceive you into thinking that anybody gets to heaven and everybody gets to heaven. Everyone's welcome if they come through Christ. Only through Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We know the passage. We know the truth. And so we need to not be deceived into thinking, well, I think they're in heaven because one day, one time, they said one thing and I think they're in heaven. That's not very confident, not promoting very much confidence. We need to not be deceived. We need to understand that not everybody goes. God wants everyone to be saved. God has given us his word, told us multiple places. He wants everyone to be saved, but he won't force it. So what's the list here? We have, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You study that out, most people come to the conclusion that's homosexuality. It certainly fits if you were to compare that to Romans 1. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So we have fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. 9 of these 10 are likely very familiar to you because you see them all throughout the scripture. And you hear them preached on a lot, probably. Fornication and its various, you know, iterations is found 40 times. Idolaters or idol worshiper, that kind of is found at least over a dozen times. Adultery and all its variations is found over 57 times in the Bible. Guess how many times we find the word effeminate? Anybody got a guess? 1. Right here. That's it. That's the only time you find this word in the entire Bible. And so when you read through this, you think, oh, covetous, that's bad. Yeah, we shouldn't covet after things that aren't ours. Drunkards, yeah, that's bad. We shouldn't be doing that. Revilers, oh, that's really bad. Extortioners, oh, that's terrible. Adulterers, who could ever do that? And idolaters, whoa, no, 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 adultery. We don't want that. Fornicators, no. Abusers themselves with mankind, never. We come to effeminate, and I've met a lot of people that they say, what's that? And that's something that, Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't take us a different direction, Sunday we're going to dive really deep into. But effeminate means having characteristics of the female sex. In layman's terms, it's a girly man. I may not sound politically correct to you, but it's a girly man. That's what it is. That's what it means to be effeminate. When I was younger, which I know it feels weird saying that because I'm only in my 30s, but when I was younger, I would probably illustrate this sermon and do the whole wimp hand thing and change my voice. I don't even want to do that anymore. Because as much as it may make you giggle, it makes me sick. I don't want to pretend that. I don't want to do that. That's disgusting. And I have met plenty of people who, I mean, you don't know nowadays, you don't know if they're claiming to be a homosexual or if they're claiming to be a different gender or whatever whatever in the world, maybe they're claiming to be a cat. Who knows nowadays? It's crazy. You can't keep up with it all. But before all of that was even a thing, there were men that didn't really talk like men or walk like men or act like men. Those were effeminate. And sometimes you'd hear the phrase modern man or metrosexual. Anybody ever heard that one? Metrosexual. Yeah, just weird stuff to mask the idea that, hey, this guy is acting like a girl. I told you before, we had a manly man competition at our church in Michigan. My dad was the one that ran it, and it was awesome. We did all kinds of just man stuff, and most of it was probably not wise, which makes it man stuff, you know, like climbing the church flagpole and ziplining across the pond with, you know, the zipline hooked from a tree to the back hitch of somebody's vehicle. I mean, it was just all kinds of stuff. Who can roll, you know, run backwards on a barrel the furthest before they fall down? We had one guy did it. He fell. He actually, the steel drum buckled under his weight and he broke it. All kinds of stuff. My buddy at the time ended with a negative score because every time he said or did something girly, we took points away. He said icky when he was by the pond. I don't want to do that. That's icky. Like, okay, that's negative 5 points. You can't say icky. You're a man. Icky's not a man word. And so there was, I mean, he ended with very, I mean, he was really in the red. And so we kind of made fun of him with it, but you know, hey, that's another man thing. You know, we can handle it, but all the ladies, that's not nice. We don't care. We're men. That's how we talk to each other. And that's the thing. So I heard a sermon the other day and the whole thing was about masculinity and in the culture and in the Bible and all that. And I'm just going to sum this up for you really quickly. And we'll be out of here on time tonight and all that. There are two groups when it comes to effeminate. One is easy to spot. That's the outwardly effeminate. That's the ones with the walk and the talk, and you see them and you just are, it's just immediate like, oh man, like something's wrong. And that's the outwardly effeminate. And that's the people that I would hope on a Wednesday night at an independent fundamental Baptist church, we could all agree. Yeah, that's wrong. There was a preacher I know of. He said that he actually had a man come to him. I think it was a South Carolina preacher. He said he had a man come to him one time. He had gotten saved recently. He was going through discipleship. He was learning a lot. And he said that the guy, you know, he was soaking everything up. And he said, but he had this voice that was so high. Everyone thought he was trying to sound like a homosexual because of the way he talked. And so he said, one day this guy came to me and he asked me, what can I do? You know, I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to study. He's like, have you noticed anything? What can I do? What will help me? And he said, do you really want to know? And the guy said, yes. He said, you need to try and lower your voice. He said, am I talking too loud? No, you need to try to lower your voice. Your voice is very high. And he's like, the way you talk, I don't know if it's the way God made you or just something you've picked up along the way. He said, you need to try and sound more like a man. And believe it or not, the guy didn't get offended. He said, the guy came back and he's more like this, Pastor, and just trying to talk deeper like a man. And so it's one of those things, even me telling that story, I'm sure somebody listening was like, ooh, I don't know if I'd have done that. Okay. Now, I get it. Some people have high voices. Some people have low voices. I get that. I'm not. But there are those that are outwardly effeminate, and I would hope that we can agree that's not right. Men need to talk like men. They need to act like men. They need to walk like men. They need to dress like men. Nobody's saying amen. All right, well, amen, right? We need to have men be men. Now, the one that I think is more of a problem in our churches is the inwardly effeminate. And what I mean by that is they may on the outside be as much of a man's man as you could ask for. They may have a beard like Justin, and they may have, you know, they may hunt all the time and fish and do all the man stuff and have a bunch of scars and, you know, deep voice and all the, they may be as much of a man as you could ever ask for on the outside. But when it comes to leading and guiding their home and being the head of their household, they're a coward. They're a wimp, and their wife runs them. That's still effeminate. That's the other definition for effeminate is soft. The Bible wants men to run the home. That's very clear from Scripture, many, many places. Not popular today, doesn't matter. God said it. God said, men, you're the head of the house. There are a whole lot of men I've met in church that are not the heads of their houses. They're only the heads of their houses until their wife disagrees with them. Then they're not the heads of their houses anymore. They're the heads of their houses for public appearances' sake. But when it comes to practice, they're not. I've sat in my office and I have counseled people over the years who you just know by the conversation, she runs that house and he's got his tail between his legs. That's an effeminate man. He may not look girly and he may not talk girly, but he is not taking the masculine role in the home. And it's not just the home, it's the church. It's being willing to take a stand. It's being willing to say, you know what? Whatever happens, whether I get fired from my job or not, I'm not working Sundays because I want to be with God's people in God's house. Whatever it may be, there are certain things that God expects of men specifically, and there's a certain way that God designed and made men specifically, and he made us different than women. And when we won't take our place as men, whether it be in the church or in the home or in our personal lives and the stands we take and are out in the world, then a lot of times we're being soft, we're being effeminate. And I think that that is way more common in churches than people realize. You can't have a lot of what goes on in church today goes on because the ladies like it and the kids like it. There's nothing wrong with ladies liking stuff and kids liking stuff. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what we've done over the last several decades in churches in America is we've made it to the point where men think that church is for women. And if you don't think that's true, just knock on five doors and ask the men, will you go to church? Why not? And part of it is the sad truth that ladies, what I have found over when 11 years of youth ministry and now almost 5 years here, ladies tend to be more spiritually minded and men don't. And that's a problem. Many times our youth group would be 75 to 95% ladies because the guys just wanted to go play football. Or the guys just want to go to, I get that. But so many churches now, the only people that are leading or have any interest in leading are the ladies, because the guys just don't see church as a thing for men. Most churches, you don't hear gospel hymns. You hear songs that say the same thing 57 times and everybody's swaying back and forth. That's not a man thing. We want to sing about, you know, being a soldier of the cross. We don't want to be just kind of swaying and saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's not a man thing. And so our churches are in a mess because there's a bunch of effeminate men that won't be men, but they don't look effeminate. They don't sound effeminate. They just behave effeminate. And so even in an independent fundamental Baptist churches, we're struggling to fill leadership roles because there aren't enough men who will be willing to be men, and it's a problem. And we're going to face a real problem soon. We're already facing a problem of a shortage of preachers, shortage of missionaries. Once you put in biblical guidelines and say you have to meet these guidelines, there is such a shortage of pastors, qualified pastors willing to pastor, and qualified missionaries willing to be missionaries. And we've got a whole society full of men that don't think it's okay to be men. Our culture has made it, you know, toxic masculinity. And even in our churches, it's seeping into our churches to where you can't be bold. You have to ask permission first. And so effeminacy is not, you know, it's listed in here with thievery and idolatry and abusers of themselves of mankind. And it's listed right along there. And yet, when's the last time you heard effeminacy preached on? I said, right now. Beyond that, it's just not there. And yet, it's not because it's not happening. That's the thing. There's a lot of topics in our Bible. We don't preach on them very often because they're just not, you know, not very applicable to today or whatever it may be. Effeminacy is going on all around us. And you've got to go out of your way to find anybody who will even utter the word because it's just rude and it's inconsiderate. And you shouldn't say girly man because that might be offensive. Too bad. Too bad. Sorry. We need men to be men. We need ladies to be ladies, godly ladies. But effeminacy being in that list has always been curious to me. And the more I've been in ministry, the longer I've been around, the more men I have met, the more I see that effeminacy is just as bad as adultery and idolatry and all the other wicked things that are listed there. So tonight, praise God, we've kind of got two sermons here. We've got, thank the Lord that though we are not able to inherit eternal life when we're born into sin, we can be reborn. We can be born into the family of God. We can be saved by the belief of Jesus Christ, and we can there be made heirs of Christ, and thank God for that. And then we've got the other side of it of, hey, there's a whole lot of unrighteousness in this world, and God doesn't accept the unrighteous. He demands that they believe in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't just get to heaven because you want to. You have to go through Christ. And effeminacy is one of the things listed there. Whether you agree with that or not, God put it there. He put it there for a reason. I think today in America, we're certainly seeing the fruits of a bunch of girly men running the show. And it's not good. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I know it's a little bit of an odd message, not a common one. But Lord, we pray, please help us to consider what was said, consider your word. Help us to understand and know, Lord, that we have been adopted into your family by belief in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful for that. Thankful for our eternal security. Thank you for saving our souls, making us part of the kingdom of God. And Lord, thank you that though we could never have gotten it on our own, Lord, that adoption that you've given us, that's such a blessing. Lord, help us always be thankful for it. And Lord, help us to consider this list, these things. You know, we can still commit sin and be saved. We understand that, but Lord, we don't want to. Help us to desire not to match any of the things on this list. Lord, help us to desire to be righteous in your eyes. And Lord, more than just positionally, but Lord, in the practice of our lives, help us to desire to be righteous and holy like you've commanded us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are not going to have an invitation tonight, so you are dismissed. Lord willing, we'll see you back Saturday for prayer meeting at 9 a.m., Saturday for outreach at 4, and Sunday for service, Sunday school at 9:30. All right. Thank you. You are dismissed.